Okay, today we plan to be in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. We're going to look at safeguards that keep us from drifting. Now, as a teen, I tried sailing in a storm. Was that a good idea or not? There was a little canoe my mom had, and the canoe had opportunity for a little sail in the center. So it was a little itsy-bitsy sailboat. And there was a storm. This was upstate New York, one of the Finger Lakes. And the storm comes in, it was starting to come in, blowing like really awesomely, and I pictured myself just going through the waves with incredible velocity, and I thought, this is great! And I just saw myself at the pinnacle of the little sailboat, and boy, not a chance. It was pitiful. It was a totally pitiful. I never even got, you know, away from the, from launching off. In fact, I was about a few feet out, and it started blowing, the boat started blowing in, and our neighbor just had incredible mercy on me. This was a summer vacation, and our neighbor had mercy on me and just helped me to get the boat back, and here was tail between my legs. It's like, I guess that wasn't a good idea, and so helped me big time. So some people are in danger of drifting spiritually, just as I was in danger of drifting as far as practically speaking. So people need safeguards, and each one of us needs safeguards to prevent shipwreck in our lives and to prevent drifting. So in today's passage, we'll be given safeguards that help to keep us from drifting. Now, we've been looking at the superiority of Christ. He is God's ultimate mouthpiece. He is the ultimate reflection of God. He is the ultimate king overall. He is superior to the angels. And in today's passage, the writer of Hebrews cautions the readers to not drift. He cautions them, don't drift in your faith. And he provides three safeguards that help keep them and keep each one of us from drifting. So please stand. We're going to pray. Then we'll read through the passage and then go through it verse by verse. Father, we thank you for this passage we're about to read. And I pray that you'd help us to take it to heart. Help us to put these safeguards in place or strengthen these safeguards in our lives and help us to be strong as far as in the faith. We don't want to drift. We don't want to waste our lives and waste our time. Help us to use our time for your glory and help us to use our short lives, Lord, for the expansion of your kingdom. And we just thank you. We commit to you this entire time in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. Please be seated. So we're going to look at an exhortation to not drift. That's what we'll begin with here in verse 1. So verse 1, therefore we must give the more earnest heed or all the more careful attention to the things we've heard, lest we drift away. So the writer of Hebrews exhorts his readers to give careful attention to the things we've heard, lest we drift in the faith. Give careful attention. Really think about it. Give ourselves to it and have mental acuity and just a focus on the things that he'll be laying out. He said, giving heed here. The term giving heed means to hold to turn to attend to, and to adhere to. From a nautical perspective, as far as the world of sailboats and the sea in general, from a nautical perspective, it has to do with setting a course and keeping to it, not drifting from it. We're to give the more earnest heed, careful attention. In other words, we're to hold, we're to turn, we're to attend, we're to adhere to earnestly. And if we don't, we're in danger of drifting away. The term drift away is also a nautical term. It means to flow by, to slip away, to move slowly away from. So we don't want to go there. We don't want to drift. So spiritual drifting, it often takes place slowly, but over time it can be very catastrophic. It can be very substantial and not a good thing. So that's an encouragement or exhortation to not drift. Next, we see a warning to not drift, verses 2 and 3. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? What's the word spoken to angels here? What is that? Well, it's the word of the Jewish law, particularly the first five books of the Bible. It was mediated by Moses, as far as there's God, there's Israel, mediated by Moses, but also in conjunction with angels. There's another book of the Bible that talks about angels being involved in the transmission of the law. If the Jewish law proved steadfast, is what it's saying, in other words, firm, secure, unalterable, how much more steadfast, how much more firm are the words of salvation spoken by Jesus? So if the Old Testament was so firm and unalterable, no jot nor tittle is to be changed, how much more steadfast, how much more firm are the words of salvation, the promises of salvation, the words about salvation, the things spoken by Jesus especially. If the Jewish law ensures that every transgression, every disobedience, every violation gets what it deserves, in other words, the correct penalty, then if we neglect the awesome salvation spoken by Christ, how can we escape? There is no way out. It is so good, and we're saying no to it in some way, subtle ways or overt ways. How can we escape? There's no way out. So this is a warning. It's not only an exhortation to not drift, but it's also a warning. Don't neglect so great a salvation. And indeed, our salvation is great. Sue, when she was praying about the forgiveness we have. Our sins have been wiped out. And boy, we have all sorts of great aspects as far as our salvation. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit for everyone who is saved, everyone who is a genuine believer. The Holy Spirit indwells us. So the sins are gone. Holy Spirit indwells us, and God uses us. He gives us purposes, and He works in our lives. He graces us with incredible grace to be able to do the things He wants us to do. And we have those amazing promises of a new body coming up, each one of us getting a new body. Isn't that great? No spider bites, no anything else. That's wonderful. We thought Tony, who had a spider bite, we thought he might be coming in a spandex suit representing Spider-Man. So, you know, who knows? He could be changing into something incredible. And so, yeah, in the scripture, we're all transformed as far as we're given the newness of life, and we're made into new creations or new creatures. And so our salvation is great. We have incredible promises. He uses us in amazing ways, and we'll be with Him forever, and no one can take that away from us. I don't care how bad a politician is or how dark things seem to get in society, but nothing can take that away from us. We will be with the Lord forever, and that means even if a terrible thing would take place, we'd lose our life or lives suddenly, we'll be with the Lord forever. We never really lose out. Never lose out. So it's a warning. Don't neglect so great a salvation. We've got a great salvation. Don't neglect your faith in Christ. So that was the warning. Now, people ask the million-dollar question. It's worth more than $1 million. Can a person lose his or her salvation? Can a person lose it? They've been regenerated, and somehow they've lost that. Because passages like this indicate, boy, don't stray, don't drift, and how can you escape if you do, and that kind of thing. So personally, I believe a genuine believer has been regenerated on the inside, transformed on the inside, and is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. There's no indication that he or she can become unregenerated, that work of regeneration can be undone. There's no indication of that in Scripture. No indication that a genuine believer can lose his or her salvation. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So there's this promise that he began the good work in us. He regenerated us and indwells us, and he's going to finish that work. So if someone's a genuine believer, that work will be completed someday. We'll see Jesus face to face, and we'll become like him. We don't become God, we don't become divine, but we become like him as far as all the flesh is just stripped away, and we no longer have that. We no longer have any sin in us, any sinful bent, and just the Lord, and we interact with him in purity, and boy, we look forward to that. We really look forward to that. He's going to complete that good work, giving us new bodies that will never, ever die. And so also the Holy Spirit, who does indwell us and dwells the heart of every genuine believer, has sealed us. We've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. The whole idea of being sealed has to do with an authentication and protection. We've been sealed. We're safe in the Holy Spirit and safe in what God has done in our lives. And so personally, I believe there's no losing of our salvation. And yet there's other questions then that come. This doesn't give us license to sin. Can't I just do anything I want to do because I'm saved? I can do anything and be forgiven. All my sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. It's like theologically, well, yeah, that's true. But the whole idea of the promise that he's going to finish that good work and that we are saved in him, it does not give us license to sin. If a person professes Christ, says, I believe in Jesus Christ, but then thinks, ah, I can purpose to live an immoral life. I can do whatever I want to do now. I've got fire insurance. I've got insurance that keeps me away from the lake of fire. I can do whatever. I can eat, drink, and be merry. Do whatever I want to do. Then it may very well be that such a person was never regenerated at all. If that's the heart of a person, it's very possible they may indicate or say that they're believing in Jesus, but it's very possible that they never were regenerated in the first place. Now, along those lines, someone may look like a believer. They may go to church. They may act really excited about the things of God. I remember college days where a number of people just seemed so excited about the things of God. But years later, it's like they have no interest in the things of God. None at all in some cases. So they appear to be the real deal at one point, but they may very well reject Christ altogether and become even adversarial against Christ someday. That person was probably never really saved in the first place, most likely, especially if they come to a point of really being against the things of Jesus Christ. They need to be saved. They need to be saved for the first time. They probably were never regenerated, probably. Now, a genuine believer may become discouraged to give up. Let's say something terrible has happened. A man or a woman who's lost his or her son or daughter, tragic accident or abuse by someone else, and just something terrible happened. And sometimes we're tempted to sort of throw in the towel, and sometimes we may be tempted. God gives us grace. He offers us grace to handle even that kind of disappointment. But for those who, they seem to start questioning God's love, they really believe in Jesus, and yet they question his love, they question his power, etc., etc., that person may be discouraged, and at least for a season, that genuine believer is still saved, but they're just really going through a tough time, not bearing a whole lot of fruit. One's fruit, one's rewards will be limited during that detour experience. Now, often in the valley, we do learn some things, and so we can come out of the valley experience really on fire for the Lord. So Paul speaks of a genuine believer who had little to show for it at the Bema seat. Now, there's the judgment seat of Christ where believers come for rewards and to be told, well done, my good and faithful servant. Not the great white throne judgment where unbelievers go and they're cast into the lake of fire because their sins are not paid for. So Paul speaks of a genuine believer with little to show for it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15, if anyone's work is burned, because our work gets evaluated, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. In other words, someone can be saved, but they haven't been bearing a lot of fruit in their lives, and they've been sort of wallowing as a believer or somehow just not entering into a growing. They're not a growing believer in Jesus Christ. The person is saved, but not much to show for it. So for each one of us, with the warning or the exhortation we've already heard and the warning we've already heard, we want max reward. We want to use our short lives for God's glory as much as possible. And if we've been in the valley, let's come out of it. And God can use even that valley experience for good. Every day we have is still an opportunity to bring him glory. And so let's do that with our lives. So even if we've had some wrong turns in 10 years of our lives, our life has been sort of not been as fruitful as it could be. Let's come out of it and just bear as much fruit as possible for the Lord. So max fruit moving forward. Today is a new day, the day of salvation. It's a day to live out our salvation. It's a day to bring him a lot of glory. Now, if a genuine believer does stray, let's say they just really stray. They're a genuine believer, but they're just out of confusion or deception. They're just straying in some way. They're not adversarially totally against Jesus, but they're straying. Well, remember, the Holy Spirit will be working on that person's conscience. The Holy Spirit has a way of doing that. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, a verse that I just love, it says, "Whoever has been born of God does not sin." And it actually means does not continue in sin. "For his seed," God's seed, "remains in him, and he cannot sin." In other words, he can't continue in sin. He can't practice sin and get away with it because he's been born of God. So if we have the seed of God in us, we've been regenerated, and we're trying to give in to the flesh, there's something inside. The Holy Spirit says, don't do it. And eventually, he brings us to a point of surrender. If we're straying, the Holy Spirit will not let us continue in sin. He will be grieved. He'll convict us. We'll sense a heaviness. He'll dog us. He's the hound dog from heaven. I don't know where that phrase came from, but it's very intriguing. The hound dog from heaven. He's going to get you. And he will. He'll dog us until we come to a point of surrender. Until we come to a place of fresh surrender. The hound dog of heaven. So if we try to persist in sin, then we find the Holy Spirit has a way of being grieved, voicing that to us, and helping us to come to a point of fresh surrender. It doesn't mean we won't stray or we won't give into the flesh at all, or that we're sinless in every way as far as our practice. But we stumble, but we get back up again. And we say, "Lord, forgive me. I gave into the flesh today," or "I gave into the flesh this moment. And Lord, forgive me. Help me to get up again." And that's an everyday experience, to get back up again, quickly get back up. Let's not wallow in the flesh for like 10 years. Let's not do it. Our lives are way too short to do that. So let's get back up again that same day and right away. So one may ask the following question. If the writer of Hebrews is writing to believers, and he is, and he's warning them to not neglect so great a salvation, why would he do that if we cannot lose our salvation? Well, this is my take on it, because the Lord uses passages such as this to light a fire under us, to keep us on track, to encourage us to take heed, to stay sharp, to bear fruit. We need to be warned at times. It is good for us. It's good for us. As proof, you might say, "Well, I don't know if I agree with that." Well, as proof, after an even more stern warning regarding the life of God and turning away from the life of God, which appears in Hebrews chapter 6, and we'll get to that later in this series, the author says, "But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you." So I've just lit a fire under your tailbones, is what the author of Hebrews is saying, but I'm confident that you're going to make it through. I'm confident that you're not going to go this path. Could you, in theory? People can write books about that. I personally don't believe it's going to happen. But we're confident of better things concerning you. So this warning to not drift is good for us. It's very, very good for us. And it helps us to bear as much fruit as possible for the Lord. So we received an exhortation to not drift and a warning to not drift. Third, we're given three safeguards to keep us from drifting. Three safeguards. Now, verse 1 speaks of giving the more earnest heed, or being all the more careful, giving careful attention to the things we've heard, lest we drift away. Well, what things? And that leads us to safeguard number one, giving careful attention to the words of Christ. Careful attention to the words of Christ. Verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? So in order to keep from drifting, it's essential that we pay careful attention to the words spoken by the Lord, to the words of Christ. Jesus spoke about salvation, that so great a salvation that we have. He spoke about it multiple times. For example, he told Nicodemus in that famous verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave, God gave his only begotten Son. That was his only, the only one who was fully God and fully man at the same time. His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, that means whoever, everybody who believes in him, should not perish, should not be separated from God, should not be separated at this time or in eternity, but have everlasting life. That is our promise, everlasting life, incredible salvation. If we believe in him, the promise is everlasting life. All who believe in Christ have everlasting, eternal life. It is a promise. It's a great promise. Isn't it an awesome promise? It is a great promise. And we need to be careful, or to pay careful attention, lest we lose sight and drift at least a little bit, or in some way a little bit. Let's keep our eye on the prize and keep focused on the words of Christ for each one of us. Jesus also commands us to follow him, no matter what, no matter where. If you're serious about me, you're going to follow me. That's what Jesus basically says to us. And so if we're the real deal, we'll follow after Christ. We stumble, we get back up, and we continue to follow. That's our charter. That's what we're to do. So let's pay attention to the words of Christ captured in Scripture and reinforced via Bible teachings, reinforced via our prayer lives, reinforced via the promptings of the Holy Spirit. They're not at the equal level of Scripture, but they're all reinforcing the truths of Scripture. Jesus teaches about salvation and how to walk out salvation. He teaches about seeking first the kingdom of God. And boy, that's a reminder each one of us need to have and receive on a regular basis. He teaches about our attitudes. He teaches about our morality, about prayer, about serving, about tribulation, about suffering. In this world, you're going to have tribulation. It's not going to be easy. And boy, he suffered. So if we think we're not going to suffer at all, we're not going to suffer tribulation or go through tough times, it's like, we've been, we're misled. So tribulation, suffering, you name it, it's in Scripture. And Jesus speaks about it. So let's stand strong in faith as we stand on the words of Christ. So that is safeguard number one. Safeguard number two. Safeguard number two, giving careful attention to the confirmation of those who heard him. So verse 3 again, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? So the great message of salvation, the incredible message of salvation that we have, it was confirmed by those who heard Jesus. And in order to keep from drifting, we need to pay careful attention to their words as well. Peter heard Jesus. He was one of the ones who heard Jesus, and so he confirms to us this incredible salvation. He writes in 1 Peter chapter 1 that Jesus is our living hope. He uses the term living hope. And that we have an inheritance. We have an inheritance. We're going to inherit, be given something, which is amazing. And it's incorruptible and undefiled, he says, as far as that inheritance. In other words, it's imperishable. It never spoils. It's not an inheritance that will go away. It will never go away. In fact, this inheritance does not fade in any way. It doesn't fade away. It's reserved for us in heaven. So it's a sure thing. In this world of uncertainty, it is a sure thing that we're going to inherit as far as the new bodies and the promise of eternal life as far as rolled out on the other side of eternity. It is a promise. So in fact, this inheritance, it doesn't fade away. It's reserved in heaven. That's wonderful. John also heard Jesus, and he writes in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. He said, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, So he's writing so that we can have assurance of eternal life, assurance of salvation. And he writes about that. There are other times when both Peter and John wrote about their seeing Jesus or hearing Jesus firsthand. But it's interesting that one verse from 1 John 5:13, it just really sticks out at me at this time as far as that assurance. He writes so that we can know, we can absolutely know that we have eternal life. It's not presumptuous. It is a promise, and we just believe the promise, and we receive what he has for us. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 10, John, again, he writes, in this case, about the great multitude in heaven, and they're crying out with the following words, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." That's who salvation belongs to. Salvation belongs to God and to Jesus. And, you know, they take very good care of the things that are that belong to them. And salvation itself belongs to the Father and the Son. And it is, again, a sure thing. It belongs to them. And he gets the glory for it. So may we pay careful attention to the confirmation of those who've heard Jesus, particularly to the apostles. And the confirmation continues today through believers around us who continually confirm the reality of Christ. As we encourage one another, as we pray for one another, as we serve one another, we're helping to confirm the reality of Christ. In the next chapter of Hebrews, the author highlights Jesus being faithful and encourages believers to be faithful as well. And he says this in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. He says, "Exhort one another daily." In other words, urge each other every day, or one another every day. While it's called today, so as long as we're in this epoch of time prior to Jesus coming back, while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So we're to encourage one another daily, every single day. And we need that. We need to be encouraged every single day. Otherwise, we can be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is very deceitful, and it has a way of saying, I'm going to try to take you away from a close place with the Lord. I'm going to try to render you ineffective. You're a genuine believer. I can't unsave you, is the words of Satan or the thoughts of Satan, but I can try to render you ineffective, so that you're just sort of throwing in the towel and you're just drifting. You're drifting. You're not losing salvation in this case, but you're drifting in a way that takes a lot of fruit away. So we're to exhort or urge one another every single day. And we need that because we're tempted every single day. And the flesh is inside of us along with the Holy Spirit, but the flesh is sort of the next room over. And the flesh just continues to say, well, I want this. The flesh is so self-centered. The flesh wants what it wants. And even good things. I want this good thing now. And the flesh just yells out. And it just wants what it wants. And the Spirit, or the Holy Spirit in us, and our renewed spirit within, renewed by the Holy Spirit, shall we say, there's fellowship there. We need to, in that power of the Spirit, say, no, flesh, shut up. I'm not going to listen to you. And I am going to say no to your desires, and I'm going to put my focus on the Lord and say, I want to serve him. I want to serve him completely. And so we need to exhort one another every day. Otherwise, we can be deceived. The deceitfulness of sin, it can creep in and try to render us ineffective. Now, God can also use us to share about this great salvation with lost people. And so this is how we share, just as the author of Hebrews is talking about how the gospel came to them and how salvation came to them. We too can share about salvation to others. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and with fear. So we always need to be ready to give a defense or to share the hope that we have. And who knows? Different people may be wondering, are they the real deal? Are they really any different from anyone else as far as these Christians? And so we always need to be ready to give a defense, because people are looking at us and saying, what about this Christian thing? Is it real or is it not? They may not read the Bible directly, but they see our lives. And that can lead them into the Word of God and into surrender to the Lord. So that was safeguard number two, careful attention to the confirmation of those who heard him. And then number three, careful attention to the witness of God. Verse 4, God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. So God himself bears witness regarding so great a salvation. God himself does. Via three ways, via signs and wonders, via miracles, and via gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, signs and wonders in the ministry of Jesus Christ, there were incredible supernatural healings that Jesus performed, and he cast out demons. He did amazing things as far as works of deliverance, works of healing. In the ministry of the early church, the work of Jesus continued and in some ways expanded because the Holy Spirit was using the people of God to continue that wonderful work, healings, deliverance, other kinds of wonderful works as far as these signs and wonders. And even today, the Lord can still work in the same way. It's not that he has checked out and he said, well, I'm not going to do that anymore. There was a special emphasis as far as the apostles. There's no doubt about that. A special emphasis as far as the rollout of transition from Old Testament to New Testament, Old Covenant to New Covenant. But at the same time, the same God who performed these miracles can still perform miracles now and can still do amazing things. So via signs and wonders and via various miracles in the ministry of Jesus, he walked on water, he fed the multitudes, a number of miracles took place. In the ministry of the early church, various things took place that were unexplainable as far as via sort of human explanation. Peter, remember, he was in prison. How did he get out of prison? Anyone remember?
Angel.
An angel. An angel opened the door. Said, you're out of here, Peter. He's like, am I asleep? Is this really happening? And the angel leads him out. And sure enough, he then realizes, I really have gotten out of here. This is amazing. And I don't know what he was thinking. You know, am I the next person who's going to suffer the same fate as James, who was taken by the sword? And so I don't know what he was thinking. But he was, I'm sure, glad to realize this is actually not even a dream. This is actually really happening. So incredible miracles. And the same God does miracles today. And then via gifts of the Holy Spirit. There's Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit's poured out upon the early church or upon the people of God forming the early church. And I personally believe that that's when the Holy Spirit indwelt the hearts of believers. Others say no, it's when Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. I personally believe that was a foreshadowing of Pentecost, but people can write books about it. People can discuss it. We're not going to divide over that one. And so, gifts of the Holy Spirit, Pentecost is sort of an open display of that. The demonstration of the spiritual gifts, very active in the early church, sometimes overactive, because Paul had to bring correction to the folks in Corinth because they were doing things out of order. Tongues, interpretation of tongues, prophecy, they needed to learn how to do it in a way that brought glory to God. So various ways that God himself bears witness. And God continues to bear witness today. He continues to do that via signs and wonders. God still heals. He can still deliver people. He can still work in amazing ways. Sometimes with the body of Christ, we err in one of two directions. One is we say, he can never do that today. That's just the apostles. There's nowhere in Scripture that says just the apostles have access to the miraculous power of God. So that's just them, and it's not for us, and there's no way I'm going to be open to a miracle. It's like, well, then you're probably not going to see one, probably. And then the other extreme is miracles everywhere. Everywhere I'm eating, and all of a sudden, miraculous as far as how the salt came on the table. And it's like, no. You just forgot where the salt was, and then it's now on the table. And, you know, it's not a miracle in that case. So sometimes we see a miracle under every rock or under every tree. So somehow we have to have a mediating view God is still able to work whatever miracles he wants to work. And yet, let's not focus on the miracles. We're focusing on the God who is able to do miraculous things. So signs and wonders, and via miracles, God still intervenes at times. I shared last week, and it was sort of a side comment about how God can use angels and the ministry of angels, and we don't see what all happens behind the scenes and how possibly they can work in a protective work. Someone came to me who was there last week and happens to be here today, and shared with me that, you know, I was in an accident. And the accident was right by Washtenaw and Hill, if anyone knows that intersection. That's an evil intersection. Evil intersection. I know someone else who got nailed there also. But this person shared with me that she'd been T-boned. And so the car actually flipped, and it flipped about a half a block. And it ended up upside down. And there was real discussion over how did this person make it out of here as far as how did you survive this kind of cataclysmic kind of accident. But the testimony was there was a sense of a hand upon her, sort of protecting her in the midst of it. There was a sense that there was protection from some other place and some other person. There was a sense that it was probably angelic. And that happens. That can happen. We serve a God who does amazing things. So, and a number of people have stories like that, near-death experiences, where it's like, I could have been gone, but there was just a sense of somehow hanging in there. There's a whole spiritual world out there, and God is an incredible God, and he still works in miraculous ways. So also via gifts of the Holy Spirit, as far as another way that God continues to bear witness today. They're still active, and they're still wonderful. There's no passage that says, oh, the gifts are gone, or the outward gifts are gone. It's like nothing. In 1 Corinthians 13, it talks about tongues, for example. We talked about this on Wednesday. The gift of tongues, speaking in a supernatural language or in language that we didn't learn in a classroom. And there's talk, we talked about that. And there's nothing that indicates that really goes away in our lifetime. It says in 1 Corinthians 13, as I recall, that it will cease, but it will cease when the perfect comes. And they say, well, that must be when the Bible comes. The Bible's perfect. It's like there's nowhere in the context of 1 Corinthians where it talks about the creation of the Bible as a theme of 1 Corinthians. It does talk multiple times about when we see Jesus face to face and when we're going to see him. He's the perfect, and our new bodies that we get, that's in 1 Corinthians. That's a huge theme of 1 Corinthians. So I believe personally, the gift of tongues goes away when we see Jesus face to face. We no longer have a need for that kind of gift. We no longer have a need for a prophetic gift because we see things clearly at that time. So all these gifts are still active. Let's not get overoccupied with them, and yet let's be open to whatever God has for us. So as we put our spiritual gifts to use, they fire people up in a really wonderful way. And we are blessed in return. We get fired up. So those with a gift of exhortation, they urge us to continue on. Those with a gift of teaching help us to understand the riches of Christ. Those with a gift of hospitality cause us to feel welcome and increase our willingness to be vulnerable. Those with a gift of mercy show us the mercy and the compassion of God, which ministers to us in very deep ways. If someone's hurting, really ministers to us in a deep way. Every gift of the Spirit brings growth and strength, and it helps keep us from drifting. And as we exercise our gifts, we help keep others from drifting. And so the body of Christ is used to, we are strengthened and we strengthen one another, and it's wonderful as far as seeing that in operation. The Holy Spirit distributes gifts according to his will, it says here in verse 4. Our part is to be open to his leading. Be open to it. If there's a need for something, for example, a need in the church for some things, like pray about it and see if God may want you to get involved. And who knows if it's a great match for you long term. It's like there could be a gift behind the surface that is somehow welling up, and God wants to use that gift. Other times, we just do things that need to be done just because they need to be done. But it's usually short-term, not long-term. But if it's a gift, or it's if it's relating to a gift that God's given us, the Holy Spirit has distributed, then often it's like, this is me. I want to do this more and more. I can't get enough of this. I can't get enough of this. I want more and more of this. And it's like, bingo, we've probably zeroed in on a gift that the Holy Spirit has given us, probably in some way. So careful attention to the witness of God. Personal application regarding safeguard number one, giving careful attention to the words of Christ. Are you heeding the words of Christ? He writes or he speaks about all sorts of things. So are you heeding his words? Not just cherry-picking the words you want, but are you heeding all of the words of Christ? Are you following after him wholeheartedly? Nothing holding you back. I am going to bring him glory today. When I go to the workplace, I'm going to do it for God's glory. At home, I'm going to look to bring glory to God as far as my interaction with the family. In the neighborhood, at school, whatever the setting, are you following after him wholeheartedly? Are you communicating his words to others, helping them to not drift? Regarding safeguard number two, careful attention to those who heard him. Are you heeding the writings of the apostles, Peter, James, and others? Are you heeding their words? Are you in fellowship with believers? The whole idea of God continuing to use each one of us to confirm the words of Christ. Are you in fellowship with believers? If you're not in fellowship with believers, then often you dry up. You're just not as fruitful, and you can drift a little bit. And that's not a good thing. If you're a genuine believer, you need fellowship with other believers. That's just a need that we have. Are you sharing your testimony with others, helping them to not drift? If they're believers, don't drift any, even just a little, but also helping them, helping others to come to faith in Christ. And then regarding safeguard number three, careful attention to the witness of God. Are you heeding the witness of God as documented in Scripture and as experienced in your life? Are you heeding that? Are you open to God working miraculously, even now? Being open. Again, always keep your focus on the giver of the gifts, not on the gifts themselves. And something amazing happens when we do that. So are you open to God working miraculously even now? And then are you using your spiritual gifts? Are you putting them to use? Are you saying, yep, here I am, Lord, I'm open before you, put me to use. And there's seasons of time where we have other things that have to be done, or pressing matters at home or whatever, health issues or whatever. But even then, we can still be praying. Even then, we can still be somehow pressing into a deeper relationship with the Lord. And hopefully those prayers and any other encouragements we can give to people are still a blessing to others. But as we're really using our spiritual gifts, it edifies many people and we get edified in return. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time in your word. And Lord, help us to stand strong. Keep us from drifting even a little bit. Give us a fresh desire for your word, a fresh desire for fellowship, a fresh desire to be used by you and to be open to however you want to work in our lives for your glory. And Lord, for anyone who has yet to come to a place of faith, who may be listening to this message, I pray that you'd give that person a desire to surrender, a desire to have an anchor in his or her life, and to experience so great a salvation, the awesome salvation that Scripture speaks of, incredible promises that will never be taken away, and that he who began a good work in us will complete it unto the day of Christ. And so I pray that anyone who has yet to come to faith in you would be wanting to experience that. Begin the good work, Lord, and may they be willing to receive your Son, the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for this time in Scripture. Give us a great time of fellowship now, and use us to bring you glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.